All right, if you would open your Bibles or open your app or however you use the Word of God to John 3, we'll continue in John 3 today, and we'll specifically looking at verses 18 through 21, but for context purposes, we will be backing up to John 14. Now, this is the third week that we've been looking at John 3, and if you recall, we've really looked at it in different ways. This isn't a sermon that Jesus is preaching. It's not some monologue that he is doing. It is a conversation in the night, and I imagine there is some sort of flame that is providing light for them, and he is having this conversation with a man named Nicodemus, which was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was somebody that would become, we know later on, would become a follower of Jesus Christ. But here he is curious if Jesus is truly the Messiah, and he begins off with a conversation, and somewhat, instead of getting straight to the point, it seems like he's beating around the bush a little bit, and Jesus just comes out and says, there's no way that you can understand, that you could see, that you could perceive the question that you ask without being born again. And we've tried the last week especially, look at just the emotions of these conversations. It's not some sterile thing of how we might read the Bible. But Nicodemus, there's a sense of frustration, a sense of like, what are you talking about here? You got to go back into the womb again and be born again when you're old? How can that be? And I just imagine that Jesus laughs. He's just kind of like, no. And he explains again. And then he was going through and he says, hey, you're a ruler? I mean, you're a teacher of the Jews and you don't know these things? And it just goes to show that no matter how much knowledge that we have, it doesn't bring us to a place of relationship, a place of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so it's not about knowledge. And then we see Jesus, he comes, and in verse 14, we see there's a connection that he's making, a connection about a Pharisee, a teacher of the Jews, would know about Moses. He would know everything about Moses. And so Jesus connects him to a time in the desert where the people were being rebellious, and God told them to make a bronze serpent, and those who were affected for their stubbornness that were going to certainly die, that if they came and they believed, it was a sign of repentance, a sign of coming to God, and that they would be healed. And so that's where we come on this conversation right now in John 3. And let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open up your word, teach us, Lord. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to know, and hearts to understand and obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 14, it's as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And this wrought means accomplished by God. But here we see there's the conversation as it comes down. Jesus here at the end, he sums it up. He says, and this is it. This is the bottom line. And then in this passage, we just see several contrasts. And so I've titled this today, The Great Contrast. And we see it all through here. And the first contrast that we see in the midst of this is we see light versus darkness. See, light versus darkness, and we read that all throughout this passage, and we know that in 1 John 1:5, which we'll go to there a little bit later, but it says that God is light. I'm going to read several things to describe this light versus the darkness to show one reveals righteousness and the other one reveals darkness. So you write these passages down, and we won't go to all of them together. But and again, 1 John 1:5, we'll look at that later. It says, God is light. In Psalm 76:4, it says, you are resplendent. That is a word that means you are to be light. You are causing light. You are resplendent, more majestic than the mountains. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And you hear that brighter and brighter, that path of righteousness as we grow and we grow more into the image of Jesus Christ. We become more mature in our faith. But then in verse 19, in Proverbs 4:18 and 19, 19 says, the way of the wicked, though, is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Philippians 2:15, so now we're seeing this thing where that which is of God is and that which is of righteousness is light, and that which is of wickedness is dark. And then Philippians 2:15 tells the church there, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Now we know throughout the throughout John especially, but the Gospels refer to Jesus as the light over and over. But since we're on a journey through the Gospels, I'm not bringing those different verses in there, but I encourage you to find those. Colossians 1:12 says, the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Proverbs 2:13, those who leave the paths of the unrightness or uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. And that word uprightness means straight. So those that are in the light, they're on the straight path, the established path of God himself. And those who are walking in the darkness, it's a crooked path, that causes people to stumble. And then look at Ephesians 5. I'm going to look at 5 through 11. Forgive me, 5, verse 11 through 21. And it says here in the word, it says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And if you remember what the Bible teaches about unfruitfulness, those things are pruned and they are thrown into a place of fire. And in verse 12, no, I'm going to go back and read that again. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper. I didn't do that because of the men's breakfast. It says that, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. There's contrast all in this. There's, again, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There's light versus darkness, and we are admonished here to walk in the light, to have nothing to do with the darkness. And then my final example of the light in non-gospel scripture or books here is in Revelation 21:23. After God's wrath has been poured out and all has been done, it talks about about heaven, and it talks about a new Jerusalem that's coming down. And listen to this, this city, this new Jerusalem, this heaven, has no need of the sun. And this is Revelation 21, 23. Has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. Listen to this. For the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Amen. So there's a contrast here that Jesus is talking about. There is light versus darkness. That which is of God is light, and that which is of evil and wickedness is the darkness, and we're told to flee from it. So another contrast we see in here is in John 3 is belief versus unbelief. Belief versus unbelief. Here in this passage, and just these short verses that we read together, we see the word believe or some form of it five times. And we have learned together when it comes to studying the Word of God that if we see a word or a phrase repeated often, it means that it's significant. It is worth looking at. And so we see this contrast of belief versus unbelief, and we see that those who believed, he says, are not judged. But those who do not believe, it's not an issue of now because you don't believe something's going to happen. He says that we are already judged because of our unbelief. That's the reality of the human nature. That's the reality of our sin, that there is a judgment, that we are separated from God, and that Jesus Christ, he has come on a rescue mission. It's not how would a loving God send somebody to hell. No, that's not the issue, is that we're all going there, and he has come, and he has been the light. He has been the light in the darkness, and he says, whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. For those who believe will not be judged, but those, we see that judgment is already there. And then when this bottom line, and he says, this is the judgment. This is the condemnation, or maybe your version says this is the verdict. That word there, for if you're a Bible nerd, and I'm a Bible nerd. I hope I didn't offend you. Let's not go there. But if you're into the languages, the original language, the word krino there, it means to separate, to pick out, to distinguish, to judge what is good and what is not good. I've been. One thing, I'm going to just share a personal story, if I may. I don't do that very often, but I like to garden. I haven't been able to garden much with when I was going through seminary, and this year is the first year that we've really had our garden back together, and it's going. And this winter, I grew some lettuce and I grew some broccoli. And Larry, I let my broccoli and my lettuce. They're both this tall and they look gangly and nasty, but I'm harvesting the seeds. Yesterday, I went out, and romaine lettuce makes a dandelion type of flower, and then it dries out. And I went and I picked some of those dry buds off, and I crunched them in my hand. I sat next to Stephanie, and I was sitting there just blowing them, and all the chafe, all the bad stuff was going away. And I was separating it out, and I came out, and I was surprised that just out of those few buds I had like 40 seeds. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. There's going to be a separation, that which is good, that which is fruitful, that which will multiply, that which is of him, and then that which is not. There's going to be a separation of that which deserves to go into the fire and that which is going to be preserved. And then we find in Matthew 3:12, write this down, John the Baptist is describing Jesus Christ. He says his winnowing fork, and if you remember, we've studied that before, it's a big fork that is for the purpose of you being used on the threshing floor, of tossing up wheat, of tossing up grains, and as the wind blows through, it takes away the chaff, and then the good grain, the good wheat is left behind. And so it says, talking about Jesus, Jesus' winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into a barn, speaking of heaven, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the judgment. There will be a separation, and we serve a God of high expectation, a God who is willing to give all, and a God who has come and pursued us. And there will be a day, there will be a judgment, there will be a verdict, there will be a time where he will blow upon us and say, you go into the barn and you into the fire. How can a loving God do that? Friends, you see the love of God in what he's done here. How can a selfish person ignore such a loving God? We see light versus darkness in the great contrast, belief versus unbelief, and then next we see truth versus evil. Just to get us back into where, into the context, let's reread 20 and 21. Jesus says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds might be manifested as having been wrought in God or accomplished by God." So we see here there's a truth versus evil. Those who does evil, it says, that we just read, hates the light. But he who practices truth comes to the light. And when I read this, I can't help to think but a dark room, and you open it up and just cockroaches scatter. Now, that's not our house. But if you could just imagine that. And because things that are evil, things that are bad, things, they flee when the light comes in. Evil doesn't want to come to the light. We just read that in verse 20. But here we see those who practice the truth. This word practice, it refers to an intentional pursuit. And we'll talk more about that. It is something that is to make, something to do. And this is somebody who comes into the light is somebody who is pursuing Jesus. How do you pursue Jesus Christ? Well, first, when the conviction of sin comes into your life, and then you say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe." And today we'll be baptizing some folks. And whenever, right before I baptize them, I'm going to ask them, "Do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?" And so in your heart, going back to Romans 9 and 10, or Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, and when they say yes with their mouth, then I will baptize them. And because this confession, there is a belief, there is a change, and then this confession, not only in our hearts and with our mouth, it means that we are going to be doers of our own word, that we are, if we are confessing him, then we are going to live for him. We are going to live in this truth. We are going to come to the light that we're looking at here. What about the steady, though? You know, maybe, hey, we're not really into evil, and you know, but we're not really into all the holy stuff either. You know, we're not holy rollers. We're not Bible thumpers. We're not Bible nerds. You know, we're just here. We're just living. You know, God is good, and we know that. And, well, friend, the Bible. What does the Bible say? He says, if there is no fruit, he's going to cut them down and cast them into the fire. And we've talked about it, especially in the men's group on Tuesday morning. Somebody who is just really not really on fire, you're just kind of doing the church thing or something, that would be called a cultural Christian. A cultural Christian. And a cultural Christian falls into two categories. One that is counterfeit. One that you have absolutely no relationship with Jesus Christ. It is possible to be a member of a church and be lost and about to be scattered as chaff on your day of judgment. And then there's the other one that is just defeated, that whatever reason you've let the worries, the anxieties, the pursuit of riches that we find in Scripture, those things have come into our life, and we are producing no fruit. Oh, what is those things? There's no good that can come from that. Let's look at Revelation 3. It's a message to the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3, verses, we're going to look at 15 through 17. For those of us who are just on the fence, because the church thing is good sometimes. We want to raise our kids up in the church because that's what happened. Grandma says this is good. These are the words of Jesus. In verse 14, it describes him as the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Amen. Jesus says this. He says, "I know your deeds. I know your deeds. I know that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish that you were cold or hot. So that because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." What a great Another contrast that we find, we serve a God of high expectation, a holy God, a loving God, and we are blessed to be living in an age of grace where even though that we are deserving of judgment, that he has come and he has sent Jesus Christ and he's opened up our heart and mind to realize who he is. But to those who are neither hot nor cold, those who are neither coming to the truth or are going to evil, those who are just kind of doing their own thing, he says, I wish you were one or the other. But if I got to categorize you, I'm not gonna just default to, well, maybe you're pretty good. No, you're either holy or you're not. You're either pursuing him or you're not. So the great contrast here, light versus darkness, belief versus unbelief, truth versus evil. And then next we see abiding versus hiding. And it says here that which does not come to the light of because of fear of being exposed, talking about evil, the darkness, those it says stays in the dark to hide. So those they're hiding from the things of God. They're hiding from the truth. They're hiding from the conviction that is obviously already there. If the conviction wasn't there, then there would be no hiding. There would be no reason to hide. But this word practice that we just talked about back in verse 21, again, it suggests an initiative, a response to God, a pursue. It is a flee from self, and it is a pursuit of life. Whenever we come to a place of salvation, we embark on a journey of pursuing God. It is not always a perfect path. Sometimes we're running. Sometimes we're walking. Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we get off the path. Sometimes we fall and we're crawling. And sometimes we just fall, and I just praise God or pray that we're with our heads are pointing in the right direction. But it's a path that we stumble or that we embark on, and when it comes to abiding in Christ, and God begins to accomplish His will in us through our sanctification and growing us closer to Him. Our deeds. Remember that what we just read. Back in Proverbs 4:18, the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter and brighter. Some days are dark. Maybe you're going through a dark day today. But it's just our pursuit of God, our pursuit of abiding with Him each and every day. And how do we abide with Him? By basic disciplines. Basic disciplines. First, it just do the things I say every week to where I'm like, are they going to stop listening to this? We're just simply just seeking Him in the through prayer, seeking Him through the Word of God. If we need to, making times for silence and solitude, of getting away from the crazy things that distract us each and every day. We're letting God be a part of every decision, a part of every part of your life. If you are compartmentalized, where God is here on Sunday mornings, maybe Wednesday nights, but every other part, that's my time. That is not abiding in our Lord and our God. That's a great contrast. Light versus darkness, belief versus unbelief, truth versus evil, abiding versus hiding, and then finally we see life versus death. In verses 16 through 18, let's review those together. 16 through 18 for context purposes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he who believes in him is not judged. And he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We see two results here. Two results, there is eternal life or there is perishing. That's the great contrast. That there is no in-between. There's no American dream. There's no, well, maybe I'll get a chance in purgatory. There's no other chance. But now there's belief that equals eternal life. There is being saved through Jesus Christ and through what he has done in our life, and that saves us from the perishing of hell that we all deserve. It's a great contrast, but no belief. And friend, listen to me now. You can be in this building and go and live like a hellion for the rest of the week, and friend, you are nothing better than chaff. You're nothing better than chaff, because this belief, in our language, doesn't always mean something, but this belief means that, again, it changes us. It changes us. The problem is separation from a holy and just God. And the only way to come back into right standing with him is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Friend, it boils down to this, going back to that Greek word, where this is the verdict, this is the condemnation, this is the judgment, this is the great separation that will come. Are you seed or are you chaff? Let me tell you, when I held that in my hand, I was afraid to blow too hard because it all looked the same. It all looked the same until I finally had the courage and separated it. So what do we do? Let's look at 1 John 5:10. I'd like everybody, well, it's going to be on the board too. 1 John 1, 5-10. It says here, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, him being God through Jesus Christ, that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Man, two things to do. Walk in the light. What is, again, that is the daily pursuit of a holy God, a daily pursuit that is possible for us all. We simply, well, I won't go there. But here what we see that we can do is confess our sins. There is none of us here that are sin-free. None of us. None of us. Not even, and there's none of us. I was going to say, not even me. But I don't want you to know that. Isn't that true, though? Isn't that true that we just don't want anybody to know? That we come in here often dressed up and covering up ourselves, and inside we just need to confess. We need to confess. We need to confess. Walking with Jesus is confessing our sins, being in communion with him, of talking to him about everything, about the good things, thank you, Lord, about the bad things, Lord, help me, Lord, about the sinful things, Lord, forgive me, Lord. And what do we read here? He is faithful. He is faithful to forgive. And then not only do we stop there, but Christians cannot sit idly by and watch others to continue in darkness. We can't. If we are the light, if God is light and his Holy Spirit is in us, and we have seen that, we've already studied that, but we cannot sit idly by and watch others to continue in the darkness of sin. We can't do it, especially in the church. And we see that there's processes for that. They call it church discipline. That doesn't sound fun. Well, when you look at it, it's not fun. I promise you it's not fun. But when you talk about it, I think it's Jude that talks about snatching a brother out of the fire. Or it might be James. Snatching a brother. People are going to hell, and there's people in your family, there's people in your workplaces, people in your neighborhood, people that you know. And friend, is your light shining? Is your light shining? It's a great contrast in which side of it are you on. Big idea today. You know, in Acts 26, as we're about to get ready for the big idea, it's already up there. But Acts 26 is our goal here, where Paul is sharing his testimony in Acts 26, verse 18. It talks about, it shows our goal to witnessing to the unsaved is to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's who we are. That's what we do. But the big idea, we cannot be in both light and darkness and let the light of Christ shine in you.